Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to start, and then we're going to jump over to John chapter 10 as well. So we're excited to be starting this new series. So 6 weeks, The Case for Christ, based on some of the work of Lee Strobel. Later this year, we're going to begin a years-long series on the life of Jesus as we go through the Gospels called Walking with Jesus, A Journey with the Gospel. So as I was praying about what we should do during this season, we usually do some kind of campaign in the fall leading up to the holidays. I thought, what a great opportunity for us to examine the claims of Christ so that as we're going through this almost 3 years study that we're going to embark on here in December, to really have just a greater sense of confidence about the person that we're following. He's not just a man, he is the Messiah. And he's God's son. He's the Christ. He's the son of the living God, made flesh, dwelt among us, and then sacrificed himself so that we might be redeemed. And so I'm really excited about the opportunity. And so today we start our journey with a message called The Investigation of a Lifetime. The Investigation of a Lifetime. We're all familiar with the concept of an investigation. We do that in normal everyday practices. If you're looking for a new house, you're looking at the bedrooms, you're looking at the bathrooms, you're looking at what school is nearby, what the neighborhood is like, is there room for your Star Wars toys? Maybe that's just me. You've got this kind of list of criteria, you know, that you're looking at and you're investigating the different things. You do it when you buy a car, you know, what's the gas mileage and, you know, what color is least likely to be stolen where I work and those types of things. We do it with our jobs, you know, the hours and the vacation and the commute and the work environment and those types of things. We investigate all of these things. We had the opportunity, you all blessed my wife and I with a sabbatical, a 13-week experience this last summer. Have I said thank you for that, by the way? Thank you, church, for that. Again, I just cannot thank you enough for that opportunity. And so part of that sabbatical was a cross-country trip that my wife and I took. Here's a picture that we kept using. We literally drove all across the country, and that took a lot of investigating. Where are we going to stop, and how are we going to eat, and you know, what are we going to do like while we're gone? And part of it, one of the main parts of that time away, was, as you can tell, the Chicago Cubs thing there, was spending some time in Chicago. We went to 4 Cubs games, and so it was, you know, and I hadn't been inside Wrigley Field in about 20 years. I did go to the World Series, but I was had my nose up against the glass, you know, like they wouldn't let me in because I wasn't going to pay $2,000 for a ticket. But I did go. I was one of the crazy people on the outside that would fly 2,000 miles away just to be there. But I'd never been inside, so I'd do some investigating to kind of, because they've done a lot of changes, like where am I going to sit and what would be best. So we went to 4 different games and had really good, so this was the first, that was actually my birthday, and we got some seats behind the dugout, and then we had some really good seats there, and then the next one we were in the bleachers, and that was really fun, but here was one of our seats. Like, it seemed fine when I was like clicking the buttons, you know. And the good news was we were in the second row. You can see there's a chair right in front of the beam. I'm like, Chicago, really? Like, that's just, you know, if I'd have been in that chair, I'd have been really a lot more upset. But yeah, it required a little bit more investigating on my part. So now I know when I go back, avoid that, okay? It's important to investigate and to have the right information. As we saw in the video earlier, a journalist by the name of Lee Strobel embarked on a similar investigation. He was an atheist working for the Chicago Tribune, and he was convinced by the claims of Christ, became radically saved, and I'm excited about this 6-week journey we're going to take together. Here's kind of our roadmap. This week we're doing the investigation of a lifetime. Next slide. The investigation of a lifetime. Next week we'll look at eyewitness evidence. The following week, evidence outside the Bible. So that's going to be one you don't want to miss for sure. Analyzing Jesus, evidence of the resurrection, and then the final weekend, reaching your verdict. So we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 16, and then we're going to jump over to John chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles there, it's page 911 in that Bible we just handed out. Our custom is, if you're able to, please stand for the opening reading of Scripture. I'm just going to read these few verses, Matthew 16, 13 to 16. The Bible says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. Thank you for each one who's walked through our doors today. Lord, I pray for anyone who is carrying a burden, Lord, that they will have already been encouraged by the music and the fellowship and just the opportunity of being together this morning. Help us as we go through your word today. May it just instruct us and help us, inspire us, and may it just be a meaningful time together, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So I want to give you a little bit of the context of what's happening here. You'll notice in verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, because it is not insignificant where this conversation is taking place and why Jesus is asking the question of the disciples where he's asking them this question. So here's a map of the Holy Land, the northern part, Galilee, and you can see that Caesarea Philippi, it's in the northernmost part of the country. And it's a very significant part because you can see it. It's one of four tributaries that feed into what will become the Jordan River. And the Jordan River obviously is a very is a lot of special significance, not just to the land, but to the people who dwell in the land. The Jordan River is significant. But the one thing you need to know about Caesarea Philippi is it was a place of rampant idolatry, rampant idol worship, much of it of a sexual nature. It was a horrific place, and it was a place that the Jewish people, for the most part, avoided. It's kind of like, you know, it's like the red light district of the land of Israel. Like, you don't want to be in that part of Israel. You don't want to take your kids to that part of Israel. So the Jews would not normally find their way to Caesarea Philippi. So it's interesting that Jesus would take them to this place to have this conversation. Basically, there were three kind of things that were happening there. There was a great source of Baal worship that was happening, and the false god Baal. We read about that going all the way back to Elijah in Kings, defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. So there's Baal worship that's happening. That was kind of an Old Testament sign that still was present during this time. Then you've got some Greek god worshiping going on. Pan was the most significant one in this region. And then there was also a temple to Caesar. And of course, in this day and age, in the Bible, Caesar was treated as a deity. So literally, when you're in Caesarea Philippi, you are bombarded with either Baal worship or Pan worship or Caesar worship, all within the context of this real sexualized form of worship, and I put that in quotes for those that are listening on the podcast, worship that they were engaged in. It was a horrible, horrible place, and it's in this place that Jesus has this conversation. And so you kind of get this idea, the backdrop of, okay, there's all of this false religion, all of this idolatry, all these false gods. Who do the people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And what he's doing is he's putting himself above and making himself more preeminent than all the other things that they're seeing literally around them. I was there in my trip to Israel a couple years ago. And so this is Caesarea Philippi. And I wanted to use this as an opportunity just to remind us, because it's kind of been under the radar most of the year because we had to wait till it gets closer, that our plan is still to take those that are interested in the church at end of January, early February 2021 to the Holy Land. And so I just want to keep that on your radar. Our hope is that by the end of the year to have the actual dates marked out, and by the dates marked out have some of the cost associated with that as well. And so I hope that, you know, you'll be able to come and you'll be able to see this for yourself, what it is. So the right-hand picture, there's kind of a cave, and that's kind of one of the old temples that the people would worship in. And then this bigger picture on the left, you can see the niches, and that's where the idols would be. Okay, so all this is going on as Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Well, there's a couple things, and if you want to take some notes on your sheet, please feel free to do so. Jesus was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. He was not Jeremiah. He was not just one of the prophets. You know, he's not one of these. Instead, Jesus is, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, so not just a man, but the Messiah. Not just a man, but the Messiah. Now, turn over to John chapter number 10. Okay, John chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. John chapter 10, I'll read starting in verse 22 down through the end of the chapter. So you follow along as I read. It's page 993 if you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out. Bible says this: "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" Mic drop, right? Verse 31. "The Jews picked up stones, again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?' The Jews answered him, 'It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father.' Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true.' And many believed in him there." So we want to shift gears, all right? So we're at Caesarea Philippi, Matthew, and now we're in John, and this is later on in his ministry, and now we're in Jerusalem. He's around the temples. The top right-hand picture, that's the temple complex, and the colonnade, sometimes referred to as Solomon's Porch. So if you've heard Solomon's Porch, Solomon's Colonnade, it's the same thing. And it was basically these columns that would kind of surround the outside of the temple courtyard, where people would gather and talk and have conversations. And there, the picture on the left, and that's an actual picture from Jesus' day of them, you know, intermixing. No, it's not. There's no pictures, okay? I do that on occasion just to make sure you're still with me, okay? That's not a new, they didn't have pictures back then. But that's kind of an artist rendering. That's what it looked like. So it's in this area. This is where Jesus is having this conversation. The Bible said it's at the Feast of Dedication, and that was a celebration annually by the Jews for 8 days to commemorate the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. The Syrians had desecrated the temple, and so now this is the opportunity for them to celebrate the restoration of the worship of God in the temple. The Bible says it was winter, and so this is the winter before his crucifixion. So we know his earthly ministry is about 3 years long, and so this is just a few months then before he's going to be going to the cross. So it gives us an idea of kind of where he is at in his earthly ministry. So he's been ministering now for about two and a half years, and basically the religious leaders are sick of Jesus. They're just like, we're just tired of him. We're tired of what he's saying. And so the inflammation of all that's going on around him, so they want to stone him, they want to arrest him, they just want to be rid of him. You see all that playing out in John chapter number 10. So I got three quick things that I want to share with you before we go this morning, okay? Three quick things from John chapter 10 that I hope will just kind of set the stage for us, okay? Next week, we're going to start getting into more of the nuts and bolts. Just kind of want to lay a foundation of some things that I think will help us as we enter into this study. The first one is this: bring him your questions. Bring him your questions. The Jews gathered around him. They said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Bring him your questions. There's nothing wrong with questions. Nothing wrong with questions. We teach our children from the earliest of ages, both our children, and we do it in classroom settings. Someone wants to ask a question, and they're like, "I think it's a silly question." And so we would tell our kids, the only silly question is the one that is not asked, right? So we encourage, we cultivate this like inquisitive spirit, you know, among children. And then we get into the church and it's like, just keep your mouth closed, you know, like just, you know, just sit there and listen, you know, you don't need to be engaged. And So either intentionally or unintentionally, we create this view in the church where questions aren't welcome. And so I want to be sure that we're creating a foundation that says, hey, bring your question. Jesus can handle your questions. Now, we're not talking about doubting his word, okay? But what we are talking about are the circumstances of life that come our way where we just kind of scratch our head and sometimes shake our fist and we're just kind of like, what are you doing? I don't understand what's happening, okay? We've been filled, there's been a lot of tragedy in our community over the last couple of weeks. I just spoke with someone in our service this morning who just lost her husband a couple of days ago. This service that's going to be taking place here this afternoon, it's horrible what these families are enduring during this time. And we go through experience, we go through health crises and illnesses and upheaval, and we're just like, what is going on? I just want to encourage you to bring those questions. Questions are okay. Questions are welcome. And with this study, bring those questions. Take those questions to him because he can handle them. One of my favorite verses is James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You know, sometimes we have this fear of going to God with our questions because we're afraid he's going to look down on us. You know, you should know better. Like, you grew up in the church. You came from a Christian family. Like, why are you having these questions? Don't listen to that voice in your head. If you need wisdom, ask God who will give it to you in his way and in his time without reproach. And the best way that I've used to illustrate this kind of without reproach, what does that mean, is sometimes, you know, when you're out in the community and we see someone on the side of the road or we see someone over in the Walmart parking lot and they've got one of those cardboard signs, you know, and it's like, hey, need food or need help or, you know, whatever the case might be. And sometimes God will prompt us to actually help them, and that's a whole other conversation. If you don't ever agree with doing that, that's fine. Just using it for an illustration. But every once in a while, God will prompt me to do something. And sometimes when we help people in those kind of situations, we help them, we give them what might help them, but we do it with reproach. We do it like, okay, I'm going to help you, but like, how did you get in this position? How did you get yourself in this kind of fix? What were the things that happened in your life? God doesn't do that with us. He gives to us wisdom without reproach. And I don't know about you, whether it's as a parent or a pastor or just as a human being walking this world, I need wisdom. I need help. And it's encouraging to know that I can go to God and he's not going to look down on me for asking him for help, asking him for wisdom. Bring your questions to him. Okay, that's number one. Number two is tied to it. Listen to his answers. Okay? You can't just be bringing your questions and then be like, peace, you know, and kind of go on the rest of your way. No, you need to take the time to listen to what he has to say to you. I love this. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, and love these three words, I told you. I told you. As I was thinking about this, Matthew 16, we read Matthew 16 earlier, you know, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. It goes on to talk about the church and what it means to, you know, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You continue down, verse number 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus told them well in advance, hey, this was going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to, you know, be arrested. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. I'm going to be killed. But don't worry, I'm coming back 3 days later. And you go later in the Gospels, and they apparently are completely blindsided by the fact that Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he's arrested, he suffers, he's killed. And it's like, Jesus told them what was going to happen. And so there's this difference between hearing something and listening to something. Are you tracking with me? If you're married, you should be, because I have this conversation with my wife all the time, and it's always her to me. We talked about this. No, we didn't talk about this. I don't know what you're talking about. It's because you're not listening to me. You're maybe hearing what I'm saying, but you're not listening to me. If you're a parent, you should get this, because this happens to us as parents all the time. You never told me that. Yes, I did, because you're not listening to me. So when we bring our questions, we want to be really vulnerable, like, hey, I'm going to bring these questions because I'm not sure about some stuff. Take the time to listen to his answers. And I hope that as we go through this journey over the next 6 weeks, I truly hope that you'll just listen. listen. Stop talking for just a moment. Ask the question and then stop. And then listen to what he has to say and see the kind of wisdom that he gives based on that verse, James 1:5. All right, so three specific things that we see here in the text that we want to reference. Okay, the first one is the claim. He makes the claim, verse number 30, I and the Father are one. So there's no like reading the tea leaves here, like, does Jesus really mean? No, Jesus is like, I am God. I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He makes it very, very clear. He makes that claim, and that's why they eventually kill him. You know, that's why they arrest him. And Israel was a Roman province, and so they didn't have the authority to do it. So that's why they delivered him up to the Romans, and the Romans are the ones that actually did the execution. But it was all connected to this claim of Jesus that he was indeed God. Okay? The second thing you see here in the text is the word. He says in verse number 34, is it not written in your law? And so understanding that the word of God has a lot to say about the person and work of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you turn back just a couple pages to John chapter 5, we'll probably look at this more fully as time goes on. But let me for now just read verse number 39, which says to us, Jesus is talking, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. He's like, the word bears witness about who I am. You just need to search the scriptures. If you search the scriptures, you'll find that I am who I say that I am. So the word testifies of Jesus. So read it, study, examine it. There are so many people who are quick to be dismissive of the claims of Christ and then never take the time to actually examine what the word says about those claims. So we need to listen to his answers. Then the third one is the evidence, the works that I do. He talks about this constantly through this. Verse number 25, the works that I do. He talks about the good works from the Father in verse number 32. He says it later, the works, verse 37, doing the works of my Father. All this connection to the Father. He's doing these works for his Father. And he said that going all the way back to the beginning, right? When he was found in the temple, I must be about my Father's business. He was here doing the works of his Father. And we see through the claim, the word, and the evidence, some of the ways in which he's trying to unpack for the people, answering the question as to who he is. And we need to look at some of those things too. And we'll do that over the course of these weeks together. It leads us to this dynamic that we see in the words of C.S. Lewis. We see it earlier in history too. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Like, these are the options. These are the choices. You know, you either have to take Jesus for who he says he was, or he was lying to the people about who he was, or he was crazy and he was delusional about who he thought he was. But there's no middle ground when it comes to our understanding of who Jesus is. This is referred to as the trilemma, okay, the trilemma. You're probably more familiar with the word dilemma. That's like Chili's or Applebee's. That's a dilemma, okay? This is the trilemma. It's three different things, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And in Mere Christianity, I know the words are a little bit small, he unpacks it this way in this conversation. He writes, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg. That's good. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That'll preach right there, okay? That is this trilemma. Like, you've got to come to a conclusion, and we're going to seek to do that as we go through this series together. The last thing I want you to see, bring him your questions, listen to his answers. Lastly, believe in his name. Receiving all that we're going to receive in relation to the claims of Jesus is directly connected to our relationship with him. When he answers the question again in verse 25, he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So there's a direct connection between our ability to receive this information about the claims of Christ and our relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus. And I totally recognize this morning that there's a little bit of a chicken and egg thing going on here. Like, which comes first? And, you know, it may be for one different than another. I'm not interested in exploring all of those nuances this morning, but simply to say, are you among his sheep? Have you believed in his name? And I want to make something really clear from the outset here, and that is, I don't feel it's my job to convince any of you of the claims of Christ. I really believe that that is a work of the Holy Spirit alone, and he doesn't need my help in doing his work. Does that make sense? Now, there are lots of great Christian apologists, and I'm grateful for them. Man, just, you know, spend an hour looking up Ravi Zacharias videos on YouTube, man. Like, it's just amazing. And Lee Strobel and Mark Middleberg, and there's all sorts of these great Christian apologists that are out there. I'm not one of them, okay? So that's not my intention. And the last thing that I want to do is create a church full of debaters who are filled with a whole bunch of information and facts and scientific evidence and historical and archaeological data. Barf, you know? That's not what I'm interested in at all. But I do want to be sure that as we engage in this process, part of this conversation is, hey, where do you stand with God? Where do you stand with God? Have you believed in his name? Are you among his sheep? And I want to address it because it's right here staring us in the face. It's not really the point of the message, but it's one of the most frequent questions that I'm asked. I'll be celebrating 25 years of ministry in January throughout the course of my 25 years, and that is, Pastor Greg, if I accept Jesus as my Savior, can I lose my salvation? What does that look like, eternal security? Well, let's look again at what the text says. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It seems really clear to me that once we are genuinely born again and brought into the family of God, you are then kept by the power of God, and no one, including yourself, can snatch you out of the Father's hand. So we teach eternal security in this church, and there are a lot of churches that don't, and that's between them and God, and we're not here to throw stones at what other churches are doing, but that's what we do. Because we see in Scripture this truth that once you have eternal, it can't be eternal life if you can lose it. At that point, it ceases to be eternal life. You have it, then you lose it, then you have it, then you lose it. You either have it or you don't. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And we're kept secure by our Heavenly Father. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because that's a great blessing, all right? Cool. This last thing that I want to touch on is the very last phrase, verse 42, and many believed in him there. Many believed in him there. And as I've been thinking about this and mulling this over, meditating on it this week, I've just been thinking in terms of, like, that's just a powerful phrase, many believed in him there. And I thought there would be no greater legacy for Adventure Church of Yuba City than for, in all of the millions of years that are in future eternity, that our legacy would be, many believed in him there. There's, you know, we're great. This, I love our church. There's so much to love about our church. I love our children. I love this band, and I love our atmosphere, and I love, you know, there's so much about us that makes us us. But I don't think a million years from now we're going to be as focused on those things. I'd rather be like a conversation I'm having with somebody, and like, hey, like, where were you connected when you were on, you know, back in the day? You know, we're going to have those conversations one day. Oh, I was part of Adventure Church of Yuba City. Oh, I've heard of that. Many believed in him there. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what I think we should strive for. So, that was free. Okay. So what does it mean to believe in his name? Well, what's the plan of salvation? How does the Bible unpack this? God is holy. Man is sinful. Jesus is perfect, the perfect sacrifice for sins, and salvation is available to us all. God's simple plan, steps to peace with God. And if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, you never committed your life to Jesus, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for you, because it can happen for you today. Look at these verses in Romans 10. Oh, next one, sorry. Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. There's no magic formula about this. It's not about our works. It's not about being in church. It's not about giving in the offering plate. It's not about being baptized. It's not being confirmed. It's not going through catechism. It's not what family you were born into. It's not what country you were born into. It's, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, make today your day where you commit your life to the Lord. The investigation of a lifetime. Bring him your questions. Then listen to his answers and believe in his name. Why does this, I want to close with this. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? I got a little ahead of myself there when I was talking about how I don't want this just to be some kind of academic exercise. Like if we go through the 6 weeks together and it's all about, like, I filled your head with facts and figures and archaeological data and scientific data, and we just become more informed and better debaters, that's a big fat fail on my part and the part of our church. It's not about that. It's about understanding that we are proclaiming not just a man, but the Messiah. And I'm going to close this morning by telling you about a lady named Charlotte. Charlotte is a lady that lives in Marysville and has a sister who goes to church in Elk Grove, Sun Grove Church in Elk Grove, which I know the pastor there. But lives in Marysville with her mother and her stepfather, older parents, helping her parents, and understanding that she, you know, it's hard. Like when she's with her sister, she can go to church. But she can't always be in Elk Grove, and she needs a church. She needs something, you know, local. And so she does what we do in the year 2019. She lets her fingers do the walking, right? And she finds Adventure Church. It comes up first. That's why we're not Zion Evangelical Church, man. You don't want to be a Z. You want to be an A, right? You want to be up on the top, okay? She finds Adventure Church of Yuba City. And she discovers that there's a Saturday night service. And so she comes and she checks out the Saturday night service 3 weeks ago last night when the church was closed because we're a band together for Christ. Which seems to happen every year. There's only a couple times we close these doors. One of them is for Be the Church Week Sunday, which is in the spring, and then Band Together for Christ, which is in the fall. So thankfully, she came back the next morning. She came back the next day, the 11 o'clock service, and as you recall, that was our Mission Sunday. So Pastor Ray was here, Kristen from A Woman's Friend was here, and then my friend Velters Berkeley, the pastor from Calcutta, India, who pastors now in Elk Grove, he was here. He was the speaker that morning. And she left just very encouraged, like, I love this church, and I'm going to come back to this church. She didn't come back the next weekend, but she came back last weekend for Pastor Jason. You know, she wanted to be part of the Breakthrough Movie Weekend and whatnot. And she walked in, and she was a little, Juliana Greathouse, you know, knew her and was familiar enough with her to be like, hey, I could tell, like, you're kind of by yourself, and, you know, I can tell there's something going on, so why don't you sit with us? And, you know, we'll sit together for the service. And they sat literally right over here, right in the second row last week. And as you recall, if you were here last week, there was a very strong move of God in the service. And Pastor Jason invited people to come up to the front if they were needing breakthrough and, you know, if they just needed prayer. And the front was full, you know, in all of our services. And Pastor Jason prayed over all the people. And she, Charlotte, has some medical issues, some throat issues, things of that nature. And she came, and I confirmed this with Juliana. She came about right here, stood about right here. It was right about Kaylee was singing last week, Kaylee Papinka. And so it was right in front of where Kaylee would have been singing. And she was standing right here. And as you recall, Jason, Pastor Jason, had everybody kind of lift up their hands, you know, in prayer and in surrender and in submission. And she did all that. and enjoyed the rest of the time and was able to get some books for Juliana and her daughter Mariah, and they got their books signed and all that kind of stuff. And about 6 hours later, she was dead. God took her home. She knew the Lord. So we rejoice today that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm so grateful to have Kathleen here this morning, and we talked this week, and I've been talking with the family. Kathleen's a really good friend of Charlotte's, and they gave me permission to share some of the story. And I shared this story for a couple of reasons. The first one is, will you please pray for Charlotte's family and friends who are devastated. And elderly parents who are in Marysville, and she was a huge support and huge, like, she was the glue that was kind of keeping everything together. And now she's gone. She was having issues with her throat. They couldn't intubate her, and they suspect, as best they can tell, she probably had a heart attack. Literally, later that same day. The second thing I would remind us all of is that one day we will all attend our last church service. I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm not trying to bring the whole room down, but the mortality rate is 100%, okay? It's coming for all of us at some point. And there is a life beyond this life. And every once in a while, we need to be reminded of that. And it seems like we've been reminded of that a lot lately in our community. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what he's up to. I've got questions. But we're reminded of that. The other thing that I really want to challenge you all with is the fact that, and Juliana was here in the 9 o'clock service, is Juliana took it upon herself, and she'd be the first one to say, look, I'm not perfect, so don't follow my example in every way. But Juliana took it upon herself to see someone who is in a point of need and said, hey, why don't you come sit with me this morning? Don't sit by yourself. And as the pastor of this church, I'm concerned that every single time we gather together, there are Charlottes in our room. And we are not paying attention. Because we're coming in, we're doing our thing, and we're leaving. And I want to encourage all of us, starting with me, when we walk through these doors, to have our head on a swivel. Because there are people around us in this room and at your job and at your school, and they may be our moments from eternity. And I fully believe, in talking with Kathleen and talking with others this week, that when she stood here with her hands lifted for prayer, God just grabbed her hands and took her home. And it was her time. It wasn't our time. It wasn't these dear friends' time, but it was her time. And we have got to renew the fire in our soul that says there is more to life than this life. And we have got to be proclaiming not just a really nice man who said some really interesting things and set a really good example. He is not just a man, he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we have to proclaim that message, friends. We have to proclaim that message. And I'm hopeful that as we go through this journey together, that it won't just be an information transfer, but that we will fall in love in a greater way with the Christ. And that we would proclaim that Christ to all who are in need. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. Father, I do lift up Charlotte's family and friends to you today. We were so devastated to get this report, and I don't know why. I have questions, God. I don't know why you would allow someone to find our church and be engaged and be so happy and thrilled, and then you would seek to take her home. But Lord, we know that your ways are not our ways, and as we learned last week from this very stage, we trust you with the outcome. We pray, but we trust you with the outcome. And that was the outcome you had for Charlotte. And so I just pray for her children, I pray for her parents. I pray for her friends. I pray for the service on Wednesday, Lord, that you would just minister and bring grace and strength and comfort in a way that only you can. And Father, may we be challenged this morning, not just with engaging in a process where we get more information, but that we would understand what it means to truly be engaged in proclaiming the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask a couple of questions before we dismiss today. And we're not going to have a closing song. Jeff is gone. But the first thing I want to ask is, are you among his sheep? You know, do you know Jesus? Do you have that personal relationship with God? And I just want to give you an opportunity this morning, because I hope your heart is full of joy today, knowing that you have heard his voice, and you are among his children. And I'd like you to testify to that this morning just by the uplifted hand. So just all over this room, lift him up. I am a child of God. Not because of my works, not because of my righteousness, not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus and Jesus alone. I am his child. I am one of his sheep. God bless you. Thank you. You can lower your hands. Maybe you couldn't. Pastor Greg, I don't know. I'm just not sure. I have questions. But maybe in this very moment, God's drawing in you said, today, Pastor Greg, today was my day. I'm believing my heart and confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm calling upon him right in my seat. I'm trusting him to be my Savior. I'm making that commitment today. If that's you, would you lift up your hand just really quick? Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else? Anybody else? Amen. One last thing, and then we'll be done. Say, PG, I'm struggling. I got questions. Maybe it's about these kinds of circumstances. Maybe it's just about your faith in general. Maybe it's about stuff that's going on with home, family, parents, spouses, children. Say, I need that wisdom. I need that James 1:5 in my life. And I just would like you in these closing moments just to pray for me. I have questions. I'm struggling. Pray for me. If that's you, just lift up your hand really quick. I just want to pray for you. God knows it all. I don't need to know it all, but God knows it all. Just as a testimony, thank you. Father, bless these hands that have been lifted today. Father, there's so much that we go through in this life, and we just need to be reminded that you love us and you care for us, and even when we can't see your hand, we can trust your heart. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one of these that lifted the hand, whatever it might be, Lord, whatever the struggle is, that they would just lean into you, that they would bring those questions and then listen to what those answers might be, trusting that in your way and in your time, you'll provide those things. Father, for those who lifted the hand in all of our services that said, yes, today is my day, I'm making a commitment to Jesus Christ. Father, we celebrate with those people today. We are thrilled to see your hand working in hearts and lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place today, we would be encouraged, we would be emboldened, we would leave proclaiming not just a man, but the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to make a difference. Give us that fire again, we pray. Dismiss us with your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. All God's people said,